going to attend to our lesson with the lives of the patriarchs. You will probably recall that in our last lesson, we considered Joseph, the son of Jacob. He was to be loved for his father. We'd like to meditate a little while upon that thought. Joseph, to be loved for his father. Recall the son of his old age. Yet we know that really the son of his own old age is Benjamin. But there was something about Joseph that was different than Benjamin. Joseph was now 17 years old, the kind of story that we have before us. A young man, a boy, no noble principles, set a very high example for his brethren. So high, in fact, that his brethren were jealous. And that, of course, he recognized was the trouble with me. He set too high an idea for the scribes and the Pharisees and for his own people, in fact. And so it unsuited him, despised him, who himself was the father he loved. And not only this, dear friends, but we ourselves, if we are identified with Christ Jesus, we too are part of the father he loved. And it will be because of the fact that we know truth, we know righteousness, and we hasten with the faith that we, like Joseph, will not be liked by our brethren. We know this to be a fact, brethren. The more sincerely I and our endeavor to do the will of God, the less we will be liked, the less we will be loved by those who call themselves the people of God. He says the Orthodox, he says the fundamentalist, the modernist, the agnostic, and all of these. Do they like you? I don't think they like you. They would like you if you didn't have the principles of truth and righteousness that you have. That you would occasionally compromise the truth. That you would occasionally just tell a little false lie to cover up some of their coming. They would like you better. And this is just exactly the trouble of Joseph, of course. For the love of his father, he couldn't compromise. He loved truth. He loved righteousness. And in a general sense, he told his father the truth concerning his brother. Now, you will undoubtedly recall, dear friends, that Joseph had been sent down by his father to see how his brethren were. Supposedly, they had gone to Shechem to take care of the sheep. And undoubtedly, Joseph was somewhat concerned because Shechem was the place where the people didn't like neither Jacob nor his family. And there was good reason for this, wasn't there? You remember how cruelly they had massacred the people of Shechem. And so, of course, they went there and destroyed their sheep. And it wasn't because of the fact that the people were unable to do harm to them. It was the fact that God did not permit them to do the harm that they were unharmed. But there's another thing about Joseph I'd like to bring to your attention once more before we go on with the lesson. And that was he wore a special coat, a coat that his father had made for him and given to him. It is sometimes called a coat with many colors. As to the correctness of the translation, we cannot say very much. We know that Luther used the expression coat of many colors, and that most translators, the father of Luther, used the same expression. The Hebrew text seems to have a coat of extremes. It was long, it had sleeves, and it came down much lower than ordinary coats would. But it makes no difference to whether it was a coat, literally of many colors, or a coat which was extreme in its length and its pattern. That doesn't make any difference. The point is, it was a coat, an unusual coat, which identified Joseph and made him different, at least appear different from his brethren. And he was no different than his brethren insofar as being the son of Joseph was concerned. But in his outward apparel, there was something that his father had given him, which his father had given the mother of his brethren, and that he was not private. And this, too, was an instance of their jealousy, of their envy of him. And we know that
Joseph was a type of Christ Jesus himself. But if a type of Christ Jesus, he was also a type of Christ and the church in Christ. And if you are, like Joseph was, the beloved of the Father, he too has given us a coat of many colors, a coat of extremes. Now the coat is not something that merely is observed by God as representing an honor or a dignity. What Jacob had to say upon Joseph, that it was that which ever and always brought good or mean, their own insufficiency, their own unrighteousness, because Jacob had honored Joseph because of his goodness, because of his charity, and there was very little indeed that could be said for any of the other sons of Joseph. All we need to do is consider the three oldest of Joseph's sons. The first three sons by Leah, and see what you have. You've got Reuben. Reuben was lustful, and he defiled his father's bed. You remember? When, on an occasion when Joseph is away from home, he, being the firstborn, undoubtedly assumed the headship of the house and took unto himself liberty and licenses which were not implied, and thus we have Reuben. When he comes to Simeon and Levi, you remember their extreme cruelty to the people of Shechem. There you have an idea of what some of these children of Joseph were. Joseph, that's right. I'll get Joseph and Jacob mixed up in my speech once in a while, but I'll trust that you catch it and make it right. Sorry, thank you. Anyway, we find that Judah, who was the fourth, was no star in himself either, because of the next chapter, the 38th chapter of Genesis, we find that he too, while one of these children, who so stubbornly fought over the fact that Dinah, their sister, had been humbled, Judah didn't think too much of going into Tamar when he thought that she was a harlot. And this is simply the common level to which all of the sons of Joseph seem to fall. And how is this? Also in the family that stands out, and there's not a word of condemnation or resistful reproach spoken against Joseph. No wonder he was such a beautiful type of Christ and through Christ. Perhaps there is no more beautiful type than Joseph, because even if we were to consider Moses, we do know that Moses also felt that Moses also came short of the standard, and for this reason was not permitted to enter in. But there is so much of the life of Joseph that finds a parallel in the life of Jesus that there can be no doubt that he was not only a type of Christ himself, but a type for those who would remember what he was. Now, we bring you back again to the coat of many colors. We'll remind you that was a special gift that Jacob had given to Joseph. And so to you and to me, God has given a coat of many colors, a coat of extremes. And what is it? I would suggest, dear friends, that it is the character which you develop as a result of breathing in, taking in, assimilating, and absorbing the will of God. If you do this, if God makes you extreme, extreme in your love of righteousness, if God makes you extreme in your hatred of iniquity, and this is the coat that you and I wear, and isn't it this that causes all of our brethren to be against us? They would mind so much if we weren't so extreme in our love of righteousness. If we were in quite great pain in our hatred of a Mexican, if we were just sometimes compromised a little bit, then a death one would love us. One could overlook the fact that we love our Father so firmly, but they can't overlook the fact that He has blessed us with this coat of many colors, and you see, it's really the outworking of the will of God in us. In the type, in the picture, you notice that the reason that Joseph is the son of his old age is not really because he was the son of his old age, but because in his old age, when he might have looked for comfort and refreshment in those who would represent him in future generations, what did he find? Than what we have found in Reuben, in Simeon, in Levi, and in Judah. And so, naturally, well, there's a natural antipathy, a natural secret among those brethren, because Joseph had seen fit to honor Joseph above his brother. Now, we would remind you that Joseph did have a younger brother. And this younger brother, of course, represents his. Joseph represents the Christ. The younger brother represents the great company Christ. They and we have a common mother. And let me say this to your friends. Despite the fact that Joseph married Leah, with supreme love, and if you will permit me to use the expression, from a very descriptive sense, his passion was great. He loved her supremely. Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah never could take the place of Rachel. And so the mother, the great covenant, which is the mother of the crush, and the great covenant is the most beloved of the covenant of God. It corresponds to the Abrahamic covenant. It corresponds to the covenant of sacrifice. All of these, you recognize, are pictures or symbols of the covenant. And so, of course, we see that there was another reason for which Joseph loved Joseph, because he was the son of the wife whom he loved to pray. And the reason that God blesses these Christ and these great companies is because they too are the children of His most beloved covenant. Now, it so happens that Jacob sent Joseph down to intermingle and tend the sheep, which were now being tended by the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. These were, of course, remember the concubines and maids who belonged to the wives of Joseph. And these were no better than the sons of Leah. In fact, the report was unparent among all the people among whom they dwelt, that they were wicked, that they were base. And of course, when Joseph got down there, he couldn't improve the situation either. He'd never seen a good apple that could make bad ones good. But we might find bad ones that could make a good one bad. But this apple happened to be so good that it couldn't be made bad. So Joseph, of course, returned to his father and did the evil report concerning the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. And of course, as we said before, this would have no tendency to make them love Joseph anymore. Even in the world today, anybody that is guilty of that is very the telltale. He's a snake, you see. But dear friends, the principles of truth and righteousness transcend all of this, including so far as Joseph is concerned. He bore the peril, not for what he himself had first come to say, but that which was already recognized by all the people abroad. And so it says,
these are the generations of Joseph. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now you see, this was the coat that Jacob made for Joseph. And you can rest assured that the coat that you wear was made by your father, God himself. No one else could have had anything to do with it. And that is the reason you see Christmas. Whether it's colorful, it is colorful. But who can appreciate the color? It is extreme. The world is able to appreciate the extreme. But the color, no. The world is color black. Who doesn't speak? Only recognizes the extreme and wanted in black. Have you ever gone to the people of the world and given them the message of joy? You haven't gone there as your own representative. You've gone there as the representative of God. And Joseph, when he went down to his brother, wasn't representing himself, his father had sent him, and he went to do the will of his father. Now, isn't this exactly what Jesus did? I do all of the things that please the Father. Because so many times, the Father sent him. He was doing the things that the Father had sent him to do. And so you see there, then, how the pictures run parallel. Now, if we are of the Christ, also the antitype of Joseph, then we will find the same is true with us. If not that we sent him to do, we are sent. The son of our father. No one else has sent us. And because we love him, we do the things that please him. And because we are the children of the old age. Now look, all creation has already been formed in him. But in his old age, if he might use that expression, a new creation comes in. Are we not the children of the old age? God. All that will be born for the after a while. But of course, we are the beloved of the Father. We are the children whom the Father possessed with the robe of many colors. And the children and his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren they hated him. And could not speak peacefully unto him. Well, have you tried to speak to your brethren about the Lord, about his gracious will? Well, how come that you know these things and we don't know them? Well, of course, I know the reason that you know them is because your Father has given them to you to know. He's blessed you with that. He hasn't blessed them with it. And so you see immediately, you've got something that they haven't got. And then they discover that you've got something that they haven't got. How much they love you for it. No, they despise you, they hate you, they deride you. And this is exactly the case with Joseph and his brethren. So they derided him, they hated him, they saw him. And when they saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably with him. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet more. Now, the dream that Joseph dreamed was not the dream of indigestion or dyspepsia or anything like that. The dream that he dreamed was a God-inspired dream. So you do have a dream. It's a God-inspired dream. It's the divine sign of the ocean. That the glory that shall be in due time. In that dream, God told you how you stand by. As a member of the antithetical system, will find sun, moon, and star bound down the earth. The dream tells people in the world about the glory of that planet.
And he told him that someday you will expect to be associated with Christ in the glory of the kingdom. But you will expect to be among those that go blessed. What does it do to them? Who are you? I'm every bit as good as you are. And if you get to heaven, I'm sure we will get there too. Well, of course, probably not as much of that arrogance, but nevertheless, there's a feeling there, you see. In other words, you will dream those dreams, but the dreams that you dream are not like those philosophical prophecies of the world. You're going to have a nice world someday, but you know that it's getting worse and worse all the time. You look at the children today, no respect for age, respect for anything anymore. And people say, oh, you mustn't fear, you mustn't frustrate the child, don't hit it. Just give it an opportunity to express itself, and that's exactly what they're doing. And self-expression is what is going to kill the world. And that's the reason that the people of God are not permitted to express themselves. They express God. You see? That's the difference. And when you find one who expresses the will of God among those who express themselves, he stands out like a sore thumb. Stands out among all the rest. And do they love him the more for it? No, they love him less. And this lesson that we have here is a beautiful one, I think. It shows us our position before the Lord. Not that we have anything to glory in, but it is because of our appreciation and our love of truth and righteousness, because we appreciate our Father. We're ever ready to do His will. But He clothes us with the coat of many colors, and that's blessed us. But you know, Joseph, thank you. To see how the brother does. Joseph sent his son, that guy. Sent his son down there to see how his brother was. Now, that's right, maybe it's not, 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 Joseph and Joseph. So, it says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he came to see his brethren, and then he was in the more. And he said unto them, here I tell you this dream, which I have dreamed. For behold, you were binding seeds in the field, and lo, my seed rose also and stood upright. And behold, your seed stood around about, and made a reason unto my seed. And his brethren said unto him, shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet more for the dreams and for his word. And his dear young son with dreams and another son for your word. You see how the tape was fading out. Yet the little bit wasn't very bad, bad enough, but it began to build up. And the more that Joseph did to reveal the grace and favor of his father, the less they liked him, the greater was their hatred about him. And of course, when Jesus came into this world, he came to his own, and those things were not. And the reason that they didn't receive him was because he spake as never man before had spoken. Because he was the expression of the Father. Because he was doing all of the will of the Father. Those were the things that were in the minds of the scribes and the Pharisees. But there is a divinity that takes our what we and how we will. In other words, there is a God who overrules the providence. And though it may seem sometimes that rain has dropped the rain, the north is running away wild, then it stays itself, God never lets go. When the ultimate phases of his plan, his will is always accomplished. Even when it appears that Satan has been the victor, still that is a fulfillment of God's plan, because had he not desired it for a purpose to take place, he could have prevented it. And so if it is not his direct will, it is his permissive will. When Satan came in there to tempt Adam and Eve, it wasn't God's direct will, but it was a permissive will, and thus we see he overruled all things according to his own counsel, which will be the blessing of all the world of mankind. Now, the pressure, his brother, of course, they never knew what it meant. And as you tell people of the plan of the ages and how you have consecrated yourself to the Lord and what your object is in consecrating, they use that too, that you see that you want to be something a little more than they are. And that's, of course, a deed, a measure of contempt. And he brings yet another deed. And he told it to his brother and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the stars made obedience to me." And he told it to his father and his brother, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this thing that thou hast seen? Shall I, my mother, and my brethren, and we come to bow down ourselves to thee?" Yes. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the sight. Now that's a very sweet expression there. He may have rebuked him, maybe. In his innocence, in his jealousy, he had said something that he might have just kept a little to himself. For father rebuked him, but he kept it in his heart. He still was to be loved with the father. You know, sometimes you and I, whether you and I do, if we're doing, we're inclined to say everything that we think, but we don't think what we say. And the result is, where we intended good, evil, distress, and the result is that we suffer a rebuke from the Father. But the Father still loves us, despite that rebuke. He's learned the lesson. We don't find any record of Joseph telling any more of this dream. But we recognize that Jesus observed it, held it and kept it in his heart. Now we see Joseph was, of course, a descendant of Abraham and Isaac. He was an heir of promise, but notice, dear friends, that he was not sure of any hardship along the way. And we cannot expect that Joseph, who is even more a type of Christ than we Christ, to be spared any of the difficulties of the way. And it says, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed his way. And his brethren went to see their father's flock and shepherd. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren see the flock and shepherd? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here, come on." Now notice, dear friends, I think that Joseph was a little apprehensive. I think he was a little anxious because his sons had gone down to Shechem. And as we said before, the Shechemites, such as might have seen him, and at least the neighbors of the Shechemites would still be a presence of the sons of Jacob among them. And probably Jacob feared for them that evil might come on for them. And so he sent Joseph down to his brethren, as his own representative, to find out whether all things do well at peace with us. And he said, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out for the burial of Stephen, and he came to shepherd. The father sent his son into this world to see how his brethren were doing. He did that. And what was the result? We'll see. So a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" For Joseph is only 17 years old. He's gone down there to Shechem. He might have been just a little boy when he was down in Shechem. He sets him around for his brother, and he looks as though he were lost. He commands, "Bring him, take good on him," and he says, "What are you looking for, son?" He says, "I'm looking for my brethren. They're sending sheep, and he wants to describe them." And this man had overheard the brethren of Joseph speak, the sons of Joseph speak. And so he says, and the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Bethlehem." And Joseph went out after his brethren and found them in Bethlehem. There was one who did go out after his brethren. And he saw them. And he found them. See? And when they saw him afar off, he even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. You see how this hatred, he who hates his brother, has the spirit of a murderer. And it's only a question of crime. You know, that is a seed that you don't need to cultivate. That's the plant that grows with very little water, very little truth. Sometimes it'll grow without any truth. But sometimes truth will help. So sometimes it's wiser to withhold and not speak than to speak from the nose. Because sometimes the truth has a tendency to cause molding ember down into a flame, conflagration, which destroys and it will a civilization. Now notice what happened. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him. They conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, the dreamer, the man who dreams, comes. How are you identified among your brethren? How do they of the world, in the nominal church and so forth, look upon you? Dreamer dreams? Fantastic. Who ever heard of anything like that? That isn't what the scriptures mean, what you think they mean. Of course, they know better. But how could they know better? Since God has blessed you because of your love of righteousness. Oh, and Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his brethren, above his fellows. Why? Because he loved righteousness, and he hated iniquity. And so God has blessed you with a knowledge that he hasn't given to them. And if this knowledge manifests itself in you, and in your coat of many colors, your character likeness to Jesus, which is all the outgrowth of the things that you receive from God, the work of God in you and his Holy Spirit, how could they help but think and despise you? For if they didn't, Jesus is the disciple any more than his master. Here comes the dreamer. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will save him, we will be cast, devour him, and we shall see what will become of his grip. You see, hatred, jealousy, is as cruel as the grave. To rob the lover of the true love. And Joseph loved Joseph. But the envy of Joseph's brother was as cruel as the grave, because it brought down almost to the great head of Joseph. How sorrowful. The one who outstood all the rest, the one in whom, as you will see from his blessing of the children in the 41st chapter of the book of Genesis, where the blessings are recorded upon the different sons, you find there is something said about Joseph. Even though it's not what he says about Judah, but Joseph is passionate. Here he's not the love of the father. You can see his hatred, the father's own hatred of unrighteousness from his beginning. And his love of righteousness. He speaks about the weapons of cruelty that are in the sense of the habitations of Simeon and Levi. Says, I don't enter into them. Don't anyone else enter into them. They're weapons of torture, weapons of cruelty. So you see, the Father knows. Our Father knows. And the question is, do we have the spirit of Levi? Do we have the spirit of the Simeon? Do we have the spirit of a Reuben? Do we have the spirit of a Judah? Or the children of Joha and Joha? Or are we the beloved of the Father? There's only one thing that will make you the beloved of the Father. You must love the Father's will concerning you. And the Father's will concerning you will set you apart from all of your brethren. Joseph said, now let's play him and we'll cast him into some pit. And we will pay some evil peace after that. And there you see. You do one wrong. And then he's trying to commit another wrong to cover them.
blasphemy of his and so there's an endless contamination of his and you just don't get to the end of it. You just have to keep on, keep on. It's like the fellow that works in the bank. He just takes a few dollars. He's a poor fellow. He's not getting too much wages from the bank. And so he said, I'll just take this little while. I'll play the horses. And he plays the horses, and the first time, and he wins $300. So that was easy. I'll take it tomorrow. And so he says, tomorrow. Now he loses. And then to cover up what he's lost, he takes tomorrow. Still losing it. He takes tomorrow. He keeps on. And the first thing you know, he's better to go break it. And he does. And he has to play. And that's just exactly the way it is with sin. The world is like leaven. Just a little bit. You have to add more to it. Take a little more, and a little more, and finally build with a great proportion. But it stops at nothing. Not even bringing down the sorrow for aged father. But Adam, he had a good reasoning too, you know. He had much to fear from Joseph because it would seem as though the father was going to make Joseph the firstborn, you know, give him the honors of the firstborn. It would appear that way. And since Reuben was the firstborn, he had more to fear than all the others. But it seems Reuben in there is so much good in the worst of us, and so much bad in the best of us, that even in Reuben there was something that was good, even though there was much that was bad. And so Reuben heard what the brethren were saying, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not fear. Now, I can imagine that he probably took a hold of young Joseph, and he said, come on here, Joseph. And he said, now, don't you do it. Don't you do anything like that. So, do you want to do anything? I suggest that you cast him in a pit. Alive! Don't touch it, don't get any blood. Just throw him down into a pit and leave him there. Now, of course, his object was later on to come along and to get his brother out of the pit and restore him to his father. Now, it is possible, we cannot be sure, that Reuben endeavored to re-establish himself in the eyes of his father since the sin that he had committed against Moab, against Jacob. He had uncovered his father's nakedness, and his father never forgot it. He had been recorded when the blessings were meted out by Jacob on his deathbed. But perhaps to re-establish him, he's got to do something good. But anyway, we find he must have withdrawn himself from the brethren, went away. And while he was away, they threw Joseph down into the pit. Now these pits are not the kind of pits that you might be thinking about, but they're extremely deep. They're very wide at the bottom, and they narrow out to the top. So that there isn't any way in which you could climb out of them because of the fact that there is an inward slope toward the mouth of the pit, you see. And sometimes there is water in those pits. Down. But no, this occasion, there was no water there. But they went in down into the pit. Now the narrator of our story here says nothing about the anguish of Joseph while he was in that pit. But you will find the brethren themselves confess that anguish when later on they appear in the course of sorrow before him. Then they confess that they had sinned and didn't happen to the cries of anguish of their brother in the pit. Now, they know it. And Reuben shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might lead him out of their hands to deliver them to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they stripped him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now you see there, friends, they didn't like his coat. It was that with which the father had honored him. And you know there, friends, when your brethren don't like you, what they do? They take that coat. Drag it around in the dirt in the blood of a pig given to go. Now you see, whatever your reputation, whatever your influence might be among the children of God, it is that constitutes the truth
that God has given you, because whatever there is in the Christ life in you is the outgrowth of what the Father has given you. And so when Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, praise to the Lord of heaven, you see, it's for the Father's sake. It's for Jesus' sake. In other words, whatever refers to Jesus must also refer to the Father. And so, Brother Russell often said, when the people began to disagree, when some of the brethren began to disagree with him on the point of doctrine, it wasn't long before they had conquered certain characters. See, that's why it right down. I can well remember some of the reports that we used to read in the papers in those days. He thought that the only had come from Lord. He knew, Brother Russell, he knew the truth. And our Father would never have known these things. And so, of course, they recognize the coat. And so they say, well, we'll bring it back to God and tell him that our brother was destroyed by our wives. And so they gave it to the coat and put the coat in there and mold it up with blood so that they could take it home as an evidence. And dear friends, just one thing compounds itself like interest in a savings bank, you know. A little here and compounding that, and it grows and grows and grows. And so now they're going back to tell their father that their brother was killed by a wild beast. And then they're going to turn around and comfort their father in his sorrow. Can you imagine that? Now, dear friends, the apostle tells us that these things are written for our admonition. But just do it to show how the little beginnings of sin that this is called. And grow out of all proportion till we do those things that sometimes are good, as typical and so mean. We get to the point where they don't seem to be so good as most seem. And some say, well, it's just a matter of self-preservation, which is the first law of nature. We've got to look out for ourselves. But you see, that's contrary to the law of God. He's going to lose his life, he will save it. And he's going to save his life, he must lose it. And so he goes on to say here, the recorder, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they took Joseph out of his coat of many colors that were upon him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, something of Israelites came from Gilead with their camels, being bound spicily and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Now I want you to see the presumptuous history of the children of Israel. Because they were the children of Israel, they were the children of Jacob, not the children of Israel. Not only did they take away his coat of many colors and throw him down into the pit, but they asked him the things that he had brought from their father. For them, they sat down at the very mouth of the pit and started to eat it. And there the brother was down in the pit with anguish, crying. They paid no attention to it. The hardness of heart, you see, was something. But you see, there's been sometimes I wonder, who won't fight the bad when he's gone myself? So that may be it, though, Father, that's all it is. I hope so, right, then. We fought our brother down in the pit. He ruined his reputation. He's down there. He's in anguish. He's penniless. He's brought to us the food from the Father. And he sits at the mouth of business, sits, and sits there and eats. How can we eat the food if the Father has sent by the Master? If we are so kind, unkind to the one that the Father has sent, that those scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day, they would receive all that the Father has sent by way of Jesus. Yes, except where it's condemned them. Oh, yes, we are the creatures that sit in those seats. Didn't we say so? Of course we did. Didn't we say they were to do the things that we taught the people? Of course these were the things that came from God. And yet they were cast into the pit. This blood be upon us. And so it gradually compounds itself. It comes to the place, you see, where they despise their brother, threw him into the pit, take your old godly cries of anguish and presumptuously sit at the mouth of the pit, feeding the food that the Father has sent to Christ. Then I notice, dear friends, that's not the end of the picture. There's this caravan that comes along and keeps open, the right door, the cross and the meeting road for these caravans between Palestine and the land of Egypt. And they retire in spices from there and things like that down there. And of course, as this caravan came along, an idea struck Judah. And again, I say there's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us. But maybe it doesn't believe the rest of us to talk about anyway. And anyway, Judah thought now he would save the boy's life. He said, now listen here. Why are you down there? We can get money. Let's go and get ready. So, of course, they could get him out of the pit. And, of course, Judah, save his brother. Judah? Yes, Judah. He was responsible, but he did it only because he endeavored to save the life of his brother, feeling perhaps in his heart that Joseph might send him in some way, break loose from home again to his father, and perhaps confound his brother. What may have been the thought in the mind of Judah, we cannot tell too clearly, but evidently, as the scriptures imply, it was in the idea of saving his life. First, he even suggested that they do not shed blood. And now, Judah says, let's not leave him dead to die either. We'll just tell him. And there again, you have the picture, the Christ who came to his own. His brother, they received him now. No. But what happened? Though they didn't receive him, he will be the one who, in the providence of God, will bless him. You see, as the mighty and the true God, there is the grace of God. And that is why, if you will do this for me, I will do that for you. That's the way you and I often do. Well, if you do this, I'll do that. Well, in fact, you could never do that which would satisfy God unless God condescended to accept the little that you have to offer for the much that he has to give. But what he gives, after all, is a gift because you could never pay for it. You haven't to roll it. I think it's a suggestion that we heard last week about figure. What are you going to receive? What all you give up? And then it comes to think of it, what did you give up? Some old corn fishing boat? Some mended net? Or whatever else some other thing? And so that's what you do want. Isn't it the same as you did me? And then you figure, look at what I've done. I left my wife, my family, I left my folks, and left all these things. I never think of them anymore. They don't want anything to do with me anymore. I've done that all. Yes, but you can't both do that, because even though you did all of that, it's still nothing. It's not righteousness, is it? No, of course it isn't righteousness. From your family, you see, that God doesn't look at the people that you do, but at the much that you would do if you could do. I hope that doesn't confuse too much. And he said to David of old, David wanted to build the temple of God. And God through the prophet said, oh no, your hands are too bloody. But it was a good thing that it came into your heart. You see, even though God couldn't accept what David wants to do, it means a lot when God says, well, it's a good thing, nevertheless, that it came into your heart. And so, isn't it sweet to know that God looks at our heart intentions rather than on the things that we do? Yes. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels. Now, these Ishmaelites, Midianites,
probably there were Midianites and the few Israelites at the head of the caravan, at least in the combination of these. They were traveling on their own timetable. They had left certain cities, arrived at other cities, and then they'd made up their mind they would leave this city at some time and get on to another place. Instead, they were traveling on their own timetable. At least that's the way they thought. But they weren't. They were on God's timetable. Because just at the time when Joseph's dwelling was at the mouth of the pit, Egypt, that's just the time that they passed the well. That was just the time the idea of something, Judah, that the soul of others will find that with the overruling providence of God. Sometimes, you know, things seem to be running the way the world anticipates they will run. And they can forecast and foretell. Sometimes they can tell that you're going to have 3 or 4 more hot days in a row or something like that. But when it comes to long distance forecasting, they're a failure. Like the one year they said we were going to have 61 snowstorms, and we had 7 last year. And that's that. But that's the way you do it. That's their timetable. Sometimes it works out right. But God's timetable never fails. So just at the moment they were there, so that Joseph was taken out of the pit, not left there to languish and die. And that, dear friends, was the way that God knew that he loved for the soul. He left him to bow into the pit. He doesn't interfere with any of the evils that are conceived against. He allows him to go just so far as in the case of Job. Yes, you can do this and do that. You can come just so far that you can't take his life. You notice I couldn't take his life. And those who had undertaken to destroy Jesus, they couldn't take his life. Oh, yes, they succeeded in getting him out of the way and throwing him into a pit. That they did. But they couldn't take his life. So Jesus created the blessed brothers, had they succeeded in destroying Joseph, there never has could have been a Joseph who could have blessed them together with his brother. So in the overruling providence of God, he did have a perfect course. And if they do come in ways that we least expected, then those whom you have loved the best, and who have loved you the best, it may be. The Lord permits it. We could stop it if we wanted to, but he doesn't. So that we might be rightly exercised, that we can experience your death, divine good. And the Lord, if you have gone, the experiences of your anguish and pain, the greater will be your exaltation and your power to bless those who have cursed you and who have desired to do all manner of evil against you. My dear friends, we will find, I am sure, that this, these lessons of the life of Joseph are going to be especially good for us. They're going to be good for us in the development of the character that is pleasing to our Father. They're going to be good for us in giving us encouragement along our way. They're going to be some of the trials and difficulties that Joseph had to go through, even though he was ordained, as we might say, in the foreknowledge of God, someday to be the blesser of his brothers, he had some very bitter and some very trying experiences. And dear friends, let us take comfort. The comfort of the scriptures, and that's what we have here. When we consider Joseph, his experiences, our own experiences, and yet there must not be any bitterness come up in our hearts. Not against any of our brothers, as in the case of Joseph. What would you have done? Oh, Joseph, well, I suppose if I ever get a chance, I'll somehow succeed. Would you? For love. An evangelist from New York said I would have to be gone for 5 minutes. I took them. Well, unfortunately, God is not going to let him be in the place of God for 5 minutes. But you see the spirit of the Christ
the distress of Joseph. We don't find a word of retaliation. We don't find a word of guilty reproach. The most that he ever said is, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He passed me on here a little in advance of you to prepare for you. So, whatever experiences we may have to endure, they come. They are in a living in advance of the rest of our brethren. We know which is God's position of favor with God, where we can come and pour out the promise with blessing.
Men from the East.